to do that. And turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 is where we'll turn together for the scripture and the text for our message today. Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at verse 57. We'll read a small portion of a long chapter. Some of you know this is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. In fact, it is longer than many books of the Bible. That is total books. This one chapter in its entirety has 176 verses total. And so we're going to read not that many. I know you're thankful for that. But we are going to read about 16. So aren't you glad we're paring that down just a tad? Let's look at verse 57 through 72. You'll notice, before I read, let me just point this out. In all Bibles, I do believe you'll see this notation or this layout. Every eight verses is a section to itself. And you may also have at the beginning of, say, verse 57, then verse 65, you will have a word or perhaps the Hebrew letter, cheth, and then teth, appropriately in verse 57 or above verse 57, and then verse 65. And you may be wondering, what are those? That's Greek to me. No, it's not. It's Hebrew. It's not Greek. It's Hebrew. And it's interesting the way this was laid out in the original. Each of these sections in the original now, in the original language, begins with that letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So you see there, for example, in verse 57, cheth, that means the letter cheth would begin verse 57 through 64 in the original text, and then the next letter and so forth. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and 22 sections in this wonderful psalm. You may want to sit down sometime and read it in its entirety. You can do that, given enough time. Well within probably an hour, you could read it thoughtfully. But if you'd like to break it up a little bit, let me encourage you to do this. It'd be well worth your time, say, over the next week, to take three of these sections a day. And then having done so, you'll cover that in about a week's time. 22 and 3 in the 22, you can figure it up. Just a tad over 7 days, and you can read it through in its entirety, and you will find that it is unlike anything else in the Bible. It is a tribute to the Bible itself, a tribute to the Scriptures. So with that, let's read a portion of it, beginning at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And this is much the tone of the entire psalm. It is a treasure in the word of God. Let's bow together in prayer, submit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do submit ourselves in this time to you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us now in worship to focus on what you have written down for us to know. This whole book, the Bible, is so precious. And then this chapter right in the middle of the Bible tells us why it's so precious. Lord, thank you for this portion of it that we've read. And we pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes, our understanding now to the importance of your word. And not just the importance of it, but our responsibility to it. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to it. Help us, Lord, to be willing to learn and to understand what it is you have written for us to have. Help us, Lord, to honor it in every way and thereby to honor you. We pray that you would meet every need in the service today. There may be some among us that do not know you as Lord and Savior. They are not ready for heaven. They could not sing that song that we sometimes sing in our church, I'm bound for the promised land. But Lord, we pray that before this day is over, even before this service is concluded, that they would be able to say that and sing that from their heart, knowing that they are now your child, bound for the promised land. Work that into those hearts that need salvation. Open their hearts, Lord, by your power and by your grace. And then for all of your children, Lord, draw us closer. Help us to know you better. Help us to walk with you nearer. And may our testimony shine ever brighter in these days. We're getting into Bible school this week. We've prayed over it. We've prepared for it. And we would ask you to bless tonight as we begin. And then throughout each night of the week, help us, Lord, to come back to learn and to glean all we can from you. And then to lead our boys and girls and our teenagers to know you and to know you better and to walk in your ways. Bless us in every way as we gather around your word this week in a very special week of Bible instruction. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The message today is entitled, Our Obligation to God's Word. Our obligation to God's Word. We are blessed to have it. And we sometimes are satisfied with knowing what it is and having what we have and all of that. And certainly we are blessed, but we also have a responsibility. To whom much is given, you know how the rest of it goes, much is also required. Isn't that true? And never were any truer words spoken than those spoken concerning the Bible. To whom much is given, much is also required. And it's a great week for us to consider this topic, getting into Bible school. And we've been dealing with the Bible as our subject in one way or another over the last 5 weeks in our messages. And this will be the concluding message. I thought last Sunday would be, and it just was in my heart. I couldn't get away from coming back to this one more time, and especially going into Bible school. And so we're considering what is it that God would require of us as a fitting response to all that he's given to us in his word. The writer of this psalm got it right. The writer of this psalm, and by the way, we don't know who that writer is or was. We know some of the psalms were psalms of David, some by a man named Asaph, some, that's not Asap, like you put in a memo, Asaph is one of the writers. David, others were writers of Scripture in the book of Psalms. But this is an unknown writer. But what we know about this guy, whoever it was, he certainly had a heart for the Word of God. He centered his life on the Word of God. He was fully committed to God's Word. He loved it. He was immersed in it. And he filled his life with it. He was captivated by it. And I think it's probably good that he's not someone that we might recognize, maybe a prophet or a priest or someone like that, somebody famous in the Bible. Because what this is a testimony of a common man. This is no prophet. As far as we know, he makes no reference to any ministry that he had. I think if he had been a priest, he most likely would have referred to something about his work offering the sacrifices or his work of laying things out in the synagogue or the temple or something like that. He would have made mention of that. But there's no reference, no hint of that at all. But there is great testimony here of one who's captivated by the word. And what a testimony that is to all of us. Because it's not just those who work in the scriptures and with the scriptures as a matter of need and necessity. That would be, you know, missionaries, pastors, teachers, and such, even Sunday school teachers. This is for every person. And you and every person in the building today could have this very attitude if you would. All of us could and should have this attitude of commitment. So what is the obligation we should have? I want to list several things, and we'll base some of them on what we find here, and then we'll look elsewhere to support some of the things that we see the Bible speaks of as far as our attitude toward the Bible. And the first one is kind of an overarching statement that we should, it will color and influence everything else we do in this message. So number one is to respect it. Respect the Bible. Have the utmost respect for the Word of God. This man certainly did. Look at verse 63. We read this just a moment ago. This is a statement of a committed believer, isn't it? I am a companion of all them that fear thee. He's a God-fearing man. And he wants to be around God-fearing people. And he describes his own testimony and those around him this way. And of them that keep thy precepts. I want to be around God-fearing people. I want to be around people who are serious about their commitment to the Word of God. Because he knows you do with the people you hang with. You end up doing what they do. You think like they think. Your attitude becomes like their attitude. So he wants to hang around the right kind of people. And so do I, and so do you. And these are God-fearing people. People who honor God, and then by extension, they respect and honor God's word. You cannot honor God if you do not honor his word. He has exalted his word above his name, the Bible says. How highly God thinks of his word and how highly we should think of his word. Why should that be? Why should we respect it? Let me give you several thoughts here. First of all, we respect it because it's God who gave it. We respect it because it's his special gift of love to us. He gave it to us as a special treasure. And so we should have proper respect for it, knowing that it comes from him. And every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. And at the very top of the list would be this inspired book. We respect it because God did inspire it. It has his stamp upon it. It is God-breathed, we were told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. We respect it because of its authority. No other book has the authority that this book has, because God is the author. And we respect it because of its accuracy or its integrity. We know that it's dependable, don't we? And so in a world that we need some absolute truth, we have so much misinformation in the world, don't you agree? Where can we go to find the right information, the correct information? Information that is indisputable. It's the Bible. It tells it just like it is, without any question or doubt whatsoever. So we respect it for all of these reasons. We respect it for its clarity. It tells us exactly what we should know and gives it in a form that we can understand. We dealt with that in an earlier message. And then it is all sufficient. So we respect it because we know that in this book, God has met all of our needs to get us ready for living in this life and then for eternity to come. We respect it because Christ respected it. I said I was going to preach a separate message on that. Christ's view of Scripture. We're not going to do that, but I just want to give you a little glimpse of what that message would be by sharing a few thoughts along that line. We respect it because Christ respected the Bible. He had the utmost respect for the Scriptures. He had an authoritative view of Scripture because he knew this was God's book. So whenever something came up in a way of a controversy or a question that was posed to him, oftentimes he would refer to the Scripture. He would defer to the written word of God. Never did Jesus challenge anything written in the Scripture. I want to say that one more time. Never did Jesus challenge or question or doubt or anything even in that direction about the Word of God. Never did he cast doubt on any single passage of Scripture. Just think, he is the way, the truth, and the life. But never do we find him correcting any statement or any fact contained in the Old Testament, which was the Bible of his day. On the contrary, he always confirmed the integrity of it, the truthfulness of it, the reliability of it, down to the smallest detail. Here's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 17. Christ speaking said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now he wanted to set the record straight. Here he is claiming to be the Son of God. Here he is speaking and teaching and preaching with authority, and they knew that. And so he wanted to set the record clear at the very outset. Don't think that I've come to cast aside the Scripture, and I just want you to hear me and disregard the Scripture. As if to say, that was good for a time, but now you can dismiss that and just listen to me. Far from it. He said, I've come to fulfill it. And it will never be broken. It will never be cast aside. It will never be dismissed. And he refers to the jot and the tittle. What was he referring to? He was referring to the smallest details of the Bible. He was referring to the smallest letter in the Hebrew Bible. I mentioned the letters in the alphabet. Well, the smallest letter is the yod. And it looks just like an apostrophe or a comma. It's like a little hook. Looks just like that in our English language. And so that's the smallest letter. And then the tittle is a part of a letter. We have parts of letters that distinguish one letter from another. A clear example would be like a capital P. You know, imagine that in your mind. You're drawing a capital P. Let's see if I can do it backwards where you're looking at me. Is it like this? Like that, capital P? All right, if you add a little leg to it, like that, you've made an R, haven't you? Well, that little leg, that little extra feature changes things dramatically. From a P to an R, changes words, changes sentences, everything. So the tittle was like a part of a Hebrew letter. And this was Christ's way of saying, right down to the most infinite, minute detail of Scripture, all of it is here to stay. I've not come to replace it. I've not come to remove it. I've come to fulfill it. That was a strong statement indeed. In all of Christ's dealings with people, you know, he dealt sometimes with his disciples. Sometimes he's dealing with his enemies. It's interesting to note that no one ever came to him questioning the truthfulness or the integrity of the Scripture. Not once. But had they, he would have challenged them. In fact, where we find Christ challenging people concerning the Scriptures is their ignorance of the Scripture or their misunderstanding of the Scripture, because they had simply not done their homework and they not paid careful attention to it. We'll see that as we go along in the message. So number one, and this is foundational to everything else, is to respect it, respect it, respect it. I think we do here at Liberty Baptist Church, and I think we should. and a church that does not respect God's word should go out of business, and soon. And a lot of churches, you know, it's not that they would disrespect outright, but you can disrespect Scripture in ways that show you really don't have much use for it. And I'll just say this and move on. You will find in a lot of the contemporary church where they will read a very, very short portion of Scripture, and then the minister or the speaker will close up the Bible, lay it aside, and then give you some thoughts that he wants to give pertaining to this or that or the other. Well, that's a very dismissive spirit toward the Scripture. That's just a very loose way of dealing with the Scripture. I want you to keep your Bible open. I'm keeping mine open. You keep yours open. And we're going to look into the Word, because what the Word has to say is the most important thing. It's not what the preacher says. It's what the Word of God says. And anything I would say would have value only as it pertains to bringing forth the meaning, the true teaching of what the Bible says, as we point to it and let it speak for itself. So respect God's word by all means. Number two is to read God's word. Now that may go without saying, but I'm going to say it because I think it is often neglected. That is, reading the way we should be reading. And I want to say this right up front as we think about reading God's word. God can speak any way that he wants to speak. We know he's spoken through all that he's created. And the beautiful decoration, we appreciate the theme of this year's Bible school, the beauty, the creativity, the world that he's made, and how he's put that within us, part of his creation. We are creative people, some more than others, but we all have imagination. That's part of who we are. We appreciate beauty. We appreciate we're given eyes to see. And that's because God wants to see what he's done. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. But there's so much more that God could not write into the created order that he has told us in his word. Now, God could have conveyed this information to us, I suppose, in any number of ways. God can do whatever he wants to do. He could have spoken in an audible voice. He could continue to speak audibly like he did with Adam and Eve and others in the Old Testament. But what he chose to do, was to reduce what he wanted us to know in writing, didn't he? He put it in writing. And so if he put his information that he wanted us to know in writing, then it's incumbent upon us to read what he wrote, isn't it? I've come across people and they say, Pastor, I just don't like to read. I hate to read. You may be a person like that. And some things, I'm with you on that. I could agree. There's some things I detest to read. I don't want to read a novel. Can I go on record? I've had to read some, but I don't like that kind of reading. Some people do. Nothing wrong with that. When I read, I want to read for information. So if I'm in a library, there's a lot that I can neglect and have no problem at all. But what I'm saying to you is there's one book we cannot afford to neglect. We may or may not like to read, but you better learn to like to read this book. We should read this book. And the reason is obvious, because it's God's book. You see, he gave us so much, and if we just pout around and say, well, I just don't like to read, you better get with the program and learn to read. It's like what we teach our kids. Learn to do it. Learn to love it. Just read until you love reading, and especially when it comes to the Bible. Some people will say, well, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, Pastor. You may have heard somebody say something like that. I want to always follow that up by asking, have you read it from cover to cover? You know, it sounds good, doesn't it? I believe it from cover to cover. We love to say many nice things about the Scripture. But I wonder, have we all read it from cover to cover? Have you read Psalm 119 from start to finish? Have you read the book of Psalms from start to finish? Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read the New Testament? We must read the Scripture. Christ often challenged people about their reading or their lack of reading of the Scripture. Let me give you a couple of instances here from the New Testament. Matthew 12, in verse 1, Christ was approached by some who disliked what he was doing. Let me read the encounter. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. That is, he's walking through the field with his disciples. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, note this, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest?" Note that phrase, "Have you not read?" Have you not read in the Scripture? He's talking to people, the Pharisees, who supposedly revolved their whole lives around the Word of God. But the problem was, they hadn't read it like they should have read it. Perhaps it was that they just skimmed over it. You ever done that? You ever skimmed something? And you're thinking, well, I read that. I've read this book. I've read a lot. Have you just skimmed it or have you really read it? Because obviously they didn't get it. They needed to go back and reread it. That's the point he's making to them and I think to us as well today. Matthew 19, the Pharisees in verse 3 also came to him, tempting him. They were always trying to do that, testing him, trying to back him in a corner, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" The question is it legitimate for a man to get a divorce for any old reason? Divorce was an issue then, as it is now. So they're wanting his take on it, all so they can entrap him. And so the question comes about divorce. What was his answer? He answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.'" Did you get this? They come to Jesus saying, what about divorce, Master? What's your take on that? And he didn't want to talk about divorce, and he doesn't talk about divorce. He talks about marriage. And how does he talk about it? "Here's what I think," or "Here's what you need to know." He says, "No. Have you not read?" He takes him right back to where God established the home and marriage. I think we need to hear that loud and clear in our day. Have you not read? What is all this confusion about transgenderism and all that? Trying to, you know, what is your birth identity? What is your now, what is your understood identity? You know, you're born a boy and now you become a girl. And so are you really a boy or a girl? That's confusion that need not be. The answer to all that nonsense is, have you not read? We see now in our culture is commonly accepted, not here, but commonly nationwide, worldwide, for men to marry men, for women to marry women. Have you not read? Just read the book. It makes it clear that God makes men, God makes women, and that there's to be one man and one woman together in marriage, not two men, not two women. Have you not read? And people who have not read, because they haven't taken the time to read or the interest to read, that's on them. They will be held accountable for what they could have known. So the reading, it needs to be read, and it needs to be understood who wrote it. So respect it. Read it. Thirdly, study it. Study God's Word. And a part of study is careful reading. Let's just kind of dovetail this into our previous point. How should you read the Bible? Well, if you read it right, you're well on your way to actually studying it. You need to read it carefully. Not the skimming, not the glancing, but the diving in. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. Read it thoughtfully. Ponder it. Don't just try to speed read. It'd be like the difference. I heard this illustration. It really stuck with me. How that some people read their Bible like they're crossing a beautiful lake in a speedboat. And they're going so fast, they couldn't possibly see the beauty around them. Or certainly if the water's clear beneath them. What you need to do when you come to Bible study is not be like you're in a speedboat, but more as if you are in a glass bottom boat where you're just inching along, looking as you go, pondering, considering, what am I reading? What is this saying? How does this connect with the previous verse, the one to come after it? What is this chapter all about? How does it fit in the previous chapter? That's careful reading. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Go back to verse 18 of Psalm 119. Here's the prayer I gave you in an earlier message. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What a marvelous prayer as we begin our Bible reading and Bible study time. Lord, open my spiritual eyes. So read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Read it consistently. I think this might hit home with some of us. Instead of just dipping in and dipping out, instead of just reading every once in a while, instead of just bringing the Bible to church and reading out of it, following along as the pastor reads or Sunday school teacher, and then putting it in the car or on the shelf and maybe not pulling it out again until much later in the week or, heaven forbid, even next Sunday. That'll never get you anywhere. Read it daily. Read it consistently. Have a time every day to read the Bible. Be like Job, who said, I've considered his word more necessary than my daily food. It is required. It is necessary for your soul, for your spirit. Don't let your soul be malnourished. Read it consistently. And then read it expectantly. Read it expectantly. That is, come to it expecting that God will speak to you from his word. Now, it may not be what you're looking for. It may not be some emotional high. I think this is one thing people have false expectations of the Bible. They feel like every time they come to the Bible, they ought to go away with some, whoo, man, I feel so much better. You may come and read your Bible, and if you read it carefully, you're likely to come away feeling worse than when you came. Because this book will convict you. This book will humble you. This book will search you. This book will make you feel uncomfortable. This book will make you squirm. But that's a good thing. It's corrective. It's enlightening. It is invasive. It is like an X-ray to our heart and all of that. So we come expecting that God will do whatever he wants to do through the reading, through the study of the Word. So we need to study it. Look again at our text where we see several references here to the psalm writer asking God to teach him. Look, if you will, in verse 64 of this psalm. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And then verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. All these words have to do with learning or being taught, and it's what we're talking about this moment. We need to study it. We need to come at it to be taught. We're not just reading it now. We're trying to learn all that we can from it. Even when God brings us to that point through affliction. Did you see that in verse 71? What a man this is, this writer of this psalm. It's not the only place he says something like this. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. We could say it this way. It's good for me that I've had problems. It's good for me that I've had troubles. Because through those troubles, I've been forced to your word, to come to it, to look for answers, to look for comfort, to look for direction, to look for encouragement. So, Lord, thank you for the difficulty. Whatever it is that drives us to the Word of God, that's got to be good. Anything that drives us to the Word of God is a good thing, no matter what it might be, unpleasant though it might be. Let me give you another instance of Christ on this, about studying now. He told people they should read it. He also said they need to know what it was saying. Matthew 12, verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He's referring to himself. And then verse 7 in that passage. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you had known what the scripture had meant when it said that, he's referring to a passage in the book of Hosea, but they didn't understand it, and therefore they missed the whole point. We need to study it so we'll know what God meant when he had it put in here. And if we just read it and have not studied it, then he would say the same to us as he said on that occasion. If you had known what this meant, then you would not have thought like you are thinking. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Christ referred to the same scripture to another group that they had failed to learn it. Matthew 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Go and learn. Go and learn. Go and learn what it means. That's what he's bidding us to do. Learn what it means. Learn what he intended for it to mean. It says in Romans 15, 4, and I've given you this verse before, but I come back to it one more time because I know we're leaving this series on the Bible. And this has really become a foundational verse in this series because it covers all of the Old Testament when Paul wrote to the Romans. He says in Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Not just for our reading, not just for our respecting, but for our learning. All the Old Testament was given so we might understand what is there. And only then can you understand the rest of what Paul wrote, written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So it is only through understanding, and that comes through study, do we have those byproducts. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana verse, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a fourth thing I want you to see. If we are to be obligated as we should be to the word of God, and that is to believe God's word, just to believe it. Why would we not believe it? Why would we not believe God? Has he ever misled us? He cannot lie. He knows what's what. He knows exactly what's what. Why would people ever doubt 7 days in creation week? Literal 24-hour days. Why would anybody ever doubt that? Why not just believe it? That's the way God wrote it. That's the way it happened. And everything God's put in here is exactly the way it is. God is a God of truth. God is a God of credibility and veracity and faithfulness. That's who he is. And this is a reflection or an extension of his own character. So we can come to the Bible with utmost confidence and put all of our faith and trust in what it says and in what it means. We can have no doubt about that. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear it carefully so as to believe it and not cast any doubt in our mind upon it. That's why over and over, you remember Jesus would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He wasn't just talking about physical hearing. He was talking about hear it with the heart. Believe what you're hearing and exercise faith toward what is being said or what is being taught from the scriptures. The other side of that is if we don't believe it, you know what we'll do is we'll dismiss it and we'll disregard it and we'll end up rejecting it. The Bible says this is a result of hardening our heart. Instead of having ears to hear, if we don't have ears to hear, then eventually we won't hear at all. You know, some people will say, well, preachers just don't preach like they used to. Well, some preachers do. The problem is people don't hear like they used to. It doesn't make the impact that it used to because there is a hardening. I believe we have seen a hardening in our day, especially in our generation, no doubt. But even over the last, say, 3 years, when we got into this COVID season, and I haven't mentioned COVID from this pulpit in many a week, you know, we got so weary of hearing it. But I just bring this up to bring it before your attention. There's something that happened when we went on a lockdown and we moved into a different kind of existence during that frame of time. And I do believe that there was a hardness that happened in people's hearts. It could have been a time of softening. It could have been a time of great attentiveness to the Word of God. But I'm afraid it wasn't. What happened, you've seen it, I've seen it, is that people filled their lives with other things beside the Word of God and the worship of God and the fellowship with God's people. Instead of being drawn to church, they cowered down and stayed away from church. And while that was happening, here's what else happened, is they found some measure of false comfort in the things of the world. They filled their lives with other things besides the truth of the Word of God and the worship of God and time with the people of God, fellowship. And I do believe this is what's happened. I'm going to read it to you in Hebrews 3, where it warns us against this very thing. Listen to this passage. It's timely. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. That's a long time. Whole generation put God to the test, provoked God to anger. And God said, I'm done with that generation. They didn't make it into the promised land. Here's what he said. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. They could have known his ways. They had his laws, but they weren't interested. Not at all. They were just murmuring, complaining, wishing they could go back to Egypt. It was better back then. You know that story. And this sums it up. So I swear in my wrath, God goes on to say in Hebrews 3:11, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Think of that phrase, an evil heart of unbelief. That's not something that I think most of us would generally think about, an evil heart of unbelief. We might think about an evil heart of lying. We might think about an evil heart of adultery, an evil heart of murder, an evil heart of wicked behavior. Fill in the blank any way you want to, but probably not with that at the end. An evil heart of unbelief. And that's what God calls it. It's evil when we do not believe what he says. That's what it is. It's evil. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin works its way in. Worldliness, wrong thinking, wrong acting, wrong activities, wrong practices, all of that works its way in deceitfully, little by little. First thing you know, we no longer have a heart for the Word of God, the things of God. And so we need to believe it, and we need to follow it, and we need to cultivate always a tender heart and a soft heart. And maybe we need to come back to that today, if that is the case with any of us, letting God soften our heart. There's a few other things I want to mention. I'll be briefer on these last ones. Please stay with me. There is also the need to receive God's word, not only to believe it, but this is another word that seems to me to be distinct from just believing. You know, if you read something, you say, I believe that. God says it, that settles it. But it's another thing when we consider this word the Bible uses of receiving God's word. Paul went to Thessalonica, as you know. He wrote two letters back to that church where he had ministered. And in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 13, he writes this to that church. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, and that simply means effectively, works also in you that believe. This word receive is a word that goes beyond believe. It's a word that actually means to welcome. That's the idea. To embrace. Paul wrote to that church and said, when I came to you and I preached the truth to you, you received that message. You welcomed that message. You embraced that message. You took it in, and not in a cold way, but in the warmth of your heart, you received it, you embraced it, you were captivated by it. That's the idea. And if we're to honor God the way we should with his word, that would be our attitude as well. We find in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the opposite of this, the natural man. And when Paul writes the natural man, he's talking about the unsaved person, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Lost people don't embrace the teachings of the Bible. They have little or no use for the Bible. It's just an afterthought. They dismiss it as, it's a bother. I don't need that. And that's because they have no heart for it. But God's people certainly would welcome it, wouldn't we? We would receive it. Here's the word used again in James 1, 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We would receive it because we know how important it is and what it has done and will continue to do in our lives. I want to receive this book because I know how much this book means to me, its teachings mean to me on my way to heaven. It's a part of my sanctification. It's the book that I cannot stay away from. I must come back to it over and over because of what it does in my life. That's receiving it. And then, of course, obeying God's word. You knew we would get to that one, didn't you? Well, we have to, because the Bible says we must obey God's word. It's not just given for us to consider. It's not just good advice. It's not just positive thoughts. No, these are absolutes that we must obey and live by. And Christ made this so clear in John 14. We have the record three times over. Listen to how he put it in very simple terms. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's about as simple as it gets. Then he says in verse 21, same chapter, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Later on in the same chapter, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me. And then in James, we have this very clear passage. Note this passage where James writes in chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, as speaking of the scripture, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What's it talking about a natural man looking in a glass? Well, the glass he's talking about is a mirror. And the natural man, that means a natural face, that is the face you were born with. And so to think of it as the way it was intended there in James, what he's saying is, when you look in a mirror, you see what needs to be corrected. Well, just think back to this morning. Would you have wanted to get out of bed and put on your clothes without going to a mirror and just getting in your car and coming here? I think not. It shows me that you did not do that because of the way you are groomed and because you're dressed appropriately and you're neat, your hair is fixed. I don't see anybody that looks like they just got out of bed, okay? Because we looked into a mirror and we put our face in order. And you ladies take a little longer to do that, but that's being a lady. We appreciate that, right? That's what that scripture is getting at. So a person who looks in a mirror and sees things that are out of order and then goes about his merry way is the same as a person who would come to the Bible and God says, this needs to be cleared up, that needs to be got rid of, this is the way you need to live, this is the attitude you need to have, and you pretend like you never even saw it or it didn't even matter. Let's be honest, sometimes we do that. We read it or we hear it and we say, well, yeah, I know, but. That's just like coming to church with a piece of lettuce in your teeth, you know, or just coming with a sprig of hair way out here. You wouldn't do that. Truth of the matter is we're probably more conscious of our physical appearance than we are the condition of our heart. But there again, we won't be if we heed the Bible, because the Bible says the outward man is perishing. The inward man is the part of us we should be most concerned about. Number seven, I'm hastening on. We've got to meditate on God's word. That is our obligation. And Psalm 119 has many verses on this. The psalmist says in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day. Verse 148, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Just one word that I'll mention on meditation, we'll move on. What is meditation? Meditation is to our soul the same as digestion is to the body. If you don't digest your food, it does you no good, true? You have to partake of it. You have to chew it. You have to ingest it, but then you need to digest it. That food needs to be broken down and it has to get out to the cells, molecules, fibers, tissues of your body to maintain good health and strength and so on. Well, what digestion is to the physical body, meditation is to the inner soul. So it's God's word getting down deep where we're thinking about it. We're mulling it over. We're pondering it. We're applying it. We're letting it saturate and soak in and marinate and ruminate inside of us to where it affects our thinking. It affects our judgments. It affects what we do and what we don't do, who we hang with and who we don't hang with. All of that, meditation is key, so important. And then the last thing, and we'll close, is to treasure it. Treasure God's word. This man who wrote this psalm knew what he had. He knew that he had a treasure trove of truth. In Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. In other words, he's describing the Bible in terms that all he knows to describe it is the gold, the spoil, the things that the world considers so valuable, and it so far exceeds that. It's a treasure to us, or at least it should be, if we know what it has and what it contains for the good of our soul and for our life and for our family. I want to close with a statement I came across as I was looking in another Bible, and I noticed a statement that, to the best of my recollection, came from a sermon that Josh preached on a Sunday night when he was first beginning to preach here on Sunday nights, back during when COVID first started, basically, and they were not meeting with youth, and so he was like a man about ready to bust with truth, and so I was giving him some outlet to preach, and he kind of worked himself into a job, really, on Sunday night. And he had said this in a message where he referred to Psalm 119, verse 105, and I wrote it down in this other Bible. The verse itself says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And this was the note that Josh shared in that message. And it's true. Listen, if people really live this way, our world would be different. Our churches and our families would be different. That's a very simple statement, but it's a profound statement, really. If we would just live by that statement or any statement as pertains to the Bible, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," and really lived that way, that we would let it guide us, just think of what a difference it would make in all of our lives, in all of our families, in our church family. It's important, and this is our obligation to follow, to heed it and obey it and honor it and cherish it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray it will not fall on deaf ears today, but may it fall deep within our heart as on good, fertile ground. And may it accomplish what needs to be accomplished. You promised, Lord, in your word there in Isaiah 55, that it will not come back void to you. It will not return void, but will accomplish there that which you sent it to accomplish. It will accomplish your purpose, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for our sanctification and to shape us and mold us. It will not fail to do what you set out for it to do. So we pray that in this service today, and pray that it will launch us into a closer walk with you through your word. And then for those that don't know you, that they might come to know you through Jesus Christ, trusting him, turning from sin. You made it so very plain to us what you expect, what we must do to be saved. So Lord, let us not ignore that today. If we need to heed that call to salvation, may this be the moment. I pray you would speak personally to hearts and lives about that today. I pray this in Jesus' name.